Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. It's no doubt, I'm sure for many of you, as it is for me, that it seems like this Christmas season has snuck up on us rather quickly. And as everyone keeps telling me when I say, time just seems to go fast. Everyone says, as you get older, it goes faster. And that seems to be true, and I never refute that. I never say, well, I don't think that's true. But the reality is, sometimes we get so caught up in the busyness of this and the hurriedness and the fast-paced reality that we can easily lose sight of seasons such as this. And before we know it, they're gone. And so I'm curious, also because I really like interaction. Some of you are going, oh no. What is, and you just shout this out, what is some of your favorite parts of Christmas?
Food.
That was good.
Family.
Okay, I heard that a couple times. What else? Presents, decorations.
Traditions.
A birthday party, yes. Music, okay. More food. What was that?
Giving,
okay. Any others? So there's we could probably go on for a while with that. Now I'm gonna go the other way. So I share with you just something personal for me. It's my least favorite part of this season. But one of my pet peeves of this part of season is just a few of the Christmas songs we sing. And the reason is because some of them are completely impractical. Okay? So for instance, Silent Night. Silent night, holy night. All is calm. All is bright. Have you ever been present for the birth of a baby? I've been there for two of them, and there's nothing calm about that time. And some of you might, well, maybe it's speaking about after the baby's born, you know, round, young virgin mother and child. How many of you have experienced the first night after the baby's born? Okay, all right. So I'm not saying the song itself is bad, just impractical in that sense. Or, all right, here's another one. Away in a manger. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Seriously? Okay, if your baby is laying down and it wakes up to a cow mooing in its face, chances are the baby is not happy and excited about this. Yet another one, more applicable to what we're going to talk about today, is the song, We Three Kings. The reality is about this one is nowhere in the Bible does it call them kings. And in the midst of that, we kind of lose sight of who are these people. In fact, our own nativities, in a sense, misrepresent who these guys are. Because, first reality, and this is one, when I told our youth group this, I made them all go, the three wise men were not present at the birth of Jesus. Okay, a couple people did it. But we're going to try it again, okay? Just because I want to emphasize this point, all right? So when I say this again, you're going to go, because it's going to be really fun. All right? The three wise men, I shouldn't say three, the wise men were not present at the birth of Jesus. See, isn't that so much fun? In fact, if we wanted to depict this accurately, the reality is we should just make a little sign out of cardboard and put it in front of the wise men that says, en route. Okay? Or, if you want to get even more creative, take them, put them at the other end of your house. And then when people ask you, you say, oh no, just come to Matthew 2 and you'll see that they started their journey when Jesus was born. And then your nativity is accurate and theologically true. But anyway, aside from all of this, the reality is oftentimes we can get so caught up in the holiday spirit of things, the traditions, everything that goes on, that we miss the greater message and the greater symbolism behind each person and each character in the midst of this story. And it's with no coincidence that we see each individual and each character represented in the narrative of what we call the story of Christmas. And so in preparation, before next Sunday when we're at Christmas Eve and we focus fully on this, I want to give us a glimpse, Lord willing today, through God's word, of what was the significance here. What is the significance, or what significance did the wise men's journey and arrival have, and why should we care? Because just like many other stories in the Bible, sometimes we hear a song or we get a picture, an illustration in our mind, and so we automatically jump to the next page and we say, oh, I know this story already. I already know how this pans out because I've been told, or because someone already showed it to me, or because we sing that song, We Three Kings. Doesn't that describe this so well? And we miss important details within this story. So in Matthew chapter 2, if you'd stand with me in honor of God's word, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to seek to answer this question this morning. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Heavenly Father, as we look at this story and the significance behind that it holds in accordance with Jesus' birth, in accordance to why should we care, may you open our eyes, open our ears, Lord, speak to us this morning from the truth of your word. Lord, that you would be the one who is communicating this clearly today. So, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we read through this story, there's several significant events that transpire. And the story lays out really orderly in how these things happen. And as we walk through this, there's really one main concept I want you to look for and see throughout this text that is so crucial in each part of it that it would be really sad if we missed this, okay? And that is really our big idea for today, which is who the wise men believed Jesus to be directly affected their response to him. Who the wise men believed this child to be impacted what they were doing. It impacted the decisions they were making. It impacted where they were headed. And we see this throughout. But the broader question we might ask before we even jump into the specifics of this is, who are these guys? Who are these wise men? And the reality is, the wise men, at least what we know of them throughout Scripture, is that these guys were astrologers. They were observers of the stars. They knew when things were shifting and changing. Many times, as we'll see in a minute, they were called upon by kings to help interpret omens or signs or the changes in the stars and what it means. They often played both religious and political roles in their land. So these were guys of high esteem in many places. And they were following the star. Now, as an example in the Old Testament of where we see this take place, some of you may recall that Daniel had interaction with wise men. In Daniel chapter 2, after the king had attempted to call all his wise men to him to interpret his dream, and none of them could do it, they kept making excuse after excuse as to why they couldn't do it. He calls on Daniel. Daniel interprets the dream that's been revealed to him from God, and Daniel is set over the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, we could go back even further, back to Genesis, the story of Pharaoh and Joseph, where Pharaoh is having these dreams and he calls upon the wise men to come and interpret these, the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Fast forward just a little bit. After Joseph has interpreted the dream, and we see that Pharaoh set Joseph over the land of Egypt and in charge of essentially these same people. So it's kind of interesting that you see a pattern throughout Scripture of these wise men who were called upon to help interpret or understand or bring clarity to these things. And then the cycle, as we see in Daniel and in Genesis, is that these same men end up serving those who are appointed by God. So, in light of who these wise men are, a question remains: who did the wise men believe this child to be? If you look at verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born," there's my emphasis for saying the wise men aren't there yet, okay? It says, "After Jesus was born, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" That's a pretty bold statement. And something we can grasp from that in light of what's going on here is that these guys believed that his birth was significant. These guys, being observers of the stars, being astrologers who sought to interpret what was taking place, saw this uniqueness in this star so significant that they left where they were and began traveling. No idea where they're going. We're just following this star. Now, if they didn't think that this was something significant, chances are they probably wouldn't have followed it. There was a significance that they held within what was taking place here. Upon seeing the star, these wise men set out on a journey of which they knew very little. They knew the stars, so they would have recognized that this was unique. And at some point along their journey, this star disappears. The star disappears, and they come to Jerusalem. Now, for more emphasis that they thought this was significant, not only did they set out and follow the star and travel, but now, if we look at the text, they come to Jerusalem, and where do they go? They go to the current king, Herod, and they say, without hesitation, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star and we have come to worship him." That's a pretty bold move for a group of out-of-towners to come in and approach the current king and say, "Where is the new king? Where is he who's been born king of the Jews?" Now, I don't know how much you guys know about Herod, but Herod was not a nice guy. In fact, Herod had numerous of his sons, wives, and others put to death for fear that they would overthrow him. That's the type of guy we're talking about here. In fact, Emperor Caesar Augustus made a famous comment that he would rather be one of Herod's pigs than his son. Because at least then you'd be less of a threat and have less of a chance of being killed. So if you doubt the boldness that it took for these guys to just step in and say, "Hey, this is significant. This is a big deal. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him." And what's really interesting about this is in Jerusalem, they would have been a mere 5 miles away from Bethlehem. Short distance. Not far. We see the same significance lived out in them in verses 9 and 10, where after they're told where the child is to be born, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, went before them. The star reappeared, and what does it say happened? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, many of you might be the same way. If you go up in the mountains or stand outside on a clear night and you look up at the stars, it makes you go, "Wow, this is awesome. Awesome." But if I see a single star, I wouldn't describe my reaction as exceedingly joyful. We're talking, these guys were out of their mind excited. There's something significant here. Something significant in who they believed this child to be that led them to leave where they were at and follow a star, to approach a king who was known for his tyranny and his wickedness, and say, where is this child? And then to have the star reappear and go, "It's back, it's back. We're on course again." Who they believed Jesus to be directly affected their response to him. It led them to seek him out. Not only do we see that there was significance that they held to what this symbolized, but also that they believed he was king. Verse 2 again. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We see this same truth lived out when they enter the house and they offer him gifts. The gifts that they offer him are not gifts that you would find at your standard Bethlehem baby shower. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. These were costly items. Now, in the reality of this, the treasures they offered him, this was not something that was necessarily a new practice. In fact, as an example of this, in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba hears of the fame of Solomon, and she comes to him seeking to ask him to test him with hard questions, but she came with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. So this principle of bringing gifts is not something that is totally foreign to this concept. If you believe this individual is royalty, and you're coming from a distant land to pay homage to this king, you would bring gifts. But what's so significant about this is in this passage, Solomon is known. And as we come into this story in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus has just been born. Yet they believed this was a king. And it affected how they responded. This was the king of the Jews. But a larger question might arise from that. How did these wise men know that Jesus was indeed born king of the Jews? The reality is, the scriptural text here doesn't tell us specifically how they knew this. It could have been knowledge of prophetic utterances of the past. It could have been the commonly held belief that significant astrological events signified the birth of someone important. Their knowledge of the scriptures was clearly more limited than that of the scribes or priests. In fact, we see this when they come to Herod and they say, "Where is he who's to be born king of the Jews?" And Herod, we see an insight into Herod's life here too, where all of a sudden we realize Herod doesn't know the scriptures at all, because he now calls the priests, the scribes, and says, "Hey, where is the Christ to be born?" And the priests and scribes, man, they know it. They know the prophecy from Micah right here. And it's shown in verse 6. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So right away, the priests and the scribes, man, they pick up on it. Oh yeah, it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, according to the prophet. Now you would think, in light of this, that the wise men, if they knew prophecies about a coming king, would know this one as well. But seemingly they didn't. What we do know is that these guys were motivated to find him. And when they did find him, their response indicates a deep conviction about who this child was. Thirdly, in this text, And we see this in the response. They believed he was worthy to be worshiped. Their motivation, all the way from the beginning, was to find the King of the Jews that they could come and worship him. And then they step into the house. Verse 11. They saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what do? They fell down and worshiped him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never encountered a situation in my life where I've stepped into a house where a young child is and immediately am compelled to worship them. This is unique. This is not just another baby boy born in Bethlehem. There's significance here. This is a king. And the response was they worshiped him. Shocking response. And of course, we might step back and again go, well, it's not shocking because we know this is Jesus. But I want you to step back and think about this time. To think about the reality that these guys, aside from the shepherds who are in the field that we see in the book of Luke, these guys were some of the first people to step and stand before the Son of God. Who they believed him to be directly affected how they responded to him. They worshiped him. They offered him gifts. So compelled by who they knew Jesus to be, yet not knowing what he would endure for their sake, they worshiped. This was not a last minute, aha kind of response. This was motivation all the way back from the beginning of their journey. We've come to worship him. So why should we care? Because ultimately, if there's no point for us, then I'm just telling you another story that you already know, or that you've already heard a rendition of. So why should we care? And we just shift this around a little bit. Who you believe Jesus to be directly affects your response to him. Now, I want to be really cautious with this because some people could read something like this and say, oh man, well then if you're not living a perfect life, then who do you really believe Jesus to be? It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is when we read a story like this and we see example of wise men who traveled across the land in search of a king, and when they saw him, when they came into his presence, they worshiped him, and these guys didn't even have a concept of who Jesus truly was and why he was here. And yet we have been given the revelation from God, the whole life of Jesus. See, we come to Christmas and we know why this birth is so significant. We know why the birth of this child changed the course of history. And the real question is, who do you believe Jesus to be? Who do you believe this child was? Because if we just believe this was another baby, that is just recorded, and then his life is recorded in this book called the Bible, and there's really no significance to it, that's going to affect how you respond to him. If that's what you believe, and you come into places like this, and you're going, I just don't get anything. This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't really feel like I care. It comes back to who you believe this to be. Jesus talked about this specifically. It's so cool. I love this passage because it speaks of both what Mike has been going through in Jonah and a passage we just read in 1 Kings in relation to the gifts that were brought. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him being Jesus here, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with his generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And he goes on, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Do you recognize in this that all those scribes and priests knew their Bible? The chief priests and the scribes knew the word, yet did not do anything about it. They were 5 miles from the birthplace of the Messiah. And yet they did nothing. They were so close to the Savior, yet they did not go. Many had to have seen the star that was in the sky, yet only the wise men went. The wise men knew so little, and yet their response was so much greater. I think about the reality, that statistic that Pastor Mike shared last week about the reality that a majority of people who have someone share the gospel with them is someone who's a new believer. Someone who's just found out. They've just understood this. Yet in the midst of that, all I could think about was the reality of how many of us know our Bible. We know what the story says. We know what is true. And yet we sit in Jerusalem in the comfort of the king's palace. And someone comes to us and asks us, where is this taking place? Oh, I know that. But we never go. We never step beyond that. We sit there and we wait. Maybe more like the generation who says, we want a sign of some kind. Something greater is here. When we come to celebrate the birth of our Savior, do we approach it more like the wise men or more like the scribes? Some of you may be functioning like scribes, while others of you may be functioning more like Herod. Obviously, you can't set out to kill Jesus. Some people already tried to do that. It didn't work out so well. But you can set out to minimize his role in your life. That was Herod's biggest fear. This guy's going to interfere with my well-being, with my future, with what I want to see happen in my life. If he's going to interfere with that stuff, I'm going to get rid of him. Get him out of here. And in fact, it spurred on this reality later on in Matthew chapter 2, where he had all the children ages 2 and under in Bethlehem killed. He was that insistent that he was going to remove this threat from his life. Are you trying to minimize the work of Christ in your life? Maybe some of you here are having deep convictions about this, where you've heard these truths told over and over again, and yet you still come back to a place where you say, no, that's not for me. And yet God has been faithful to continue tugging and pulling to remind you, I love you. I sent my son for you. Come to me. Are you worshiping him or trying to minimize his role in your life? This Christmas season, I would challenge you to ask yourself these questions. How are you being transformed by the good news that Jesus was born? The good news that Jesus was born, that he might die, so that you might have life and freedom from sin. You see, it's all connected. It's all one big picture. And without the birth of Christ, we would not have life. Who we believe Jesus to be directly impacts our response to him. My prayer for you is that you're able to have a wise man's Christmas this year. That you recognize the significance of this child's birth. That you see him as king, not just another man. And that you're compelled to worship him in light of what you know he already accomplished. A Christmas where you are profoundly impacted and compelled to worship the one who came for you. Heavenly Father, as we think about these things, as we process through the realities of this in our own life, and Lord, in a simple story of the wise men's journey, Lord, we recognize that we often miss the point. And these things can become so normal to us, so usual, so comfortable that the significance of this and the long-term effects of this bear no weight in our minds. Father, this season, may we celebrate this with a renewed outlook in recognition of all that you did through your Son. That from the moment you sent him to earth in the form of a child, you had a plan. A plan to bring us out of the pit into light, into a place where we could walk humbly before you. So Lord, challenge us with this. And may this Christmas bring about a renewed sense of joy. And may we go the extra mile when we think about the reality that we know what the significance of this was. So may we be even more faithful to seek out the one who came for us than the wise men were. Lord, that people would know the reason we have to celebrate the birth of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Father, we adore your name. Lord, may we call this to mind this week as we meditate on your truth. Lord, that you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.